I'll be reading from John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
I hope that we take the time this week to remember, especially tomorrow, those who gave us our freedoms, those who fought for our freedoms at the beginnings of our country, those who fought to keep the Union whole, those who battled and died so that the world might live in peace. But not only for those who served our great nation, but also those first responders who each and every day put their lives on the line for each and every one of us. And for those of our number here this morning who are veterans, we also want to thank you for your service to our great country. We are well into our lessons on self-esteem, and we've talked about our self-worth and our self-confidence. And last week we started looking at those things that can be detrimental to a healthy self-confidence. This morning, we will look at another attitude that kills our self-confidence, discouragement. And we'll look at the role that it plays in destroying our self-confidence of our self-esteem. What Ray read was one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The New Living Testament has Jesus saying, "My purpose in coming is to give life in all its fullness." Most assuredly, Jesus came to give us the best life that God has to offer, not only here, but in the hereafter. And the only way that we can have this life at its best is to live as God intended. He gives us this way through His Word. For Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So how does discouragement rob us of having proper self-esteem? Let's face it, we all struggle with discouragement. And while we might not be struggling today, it's not going to be long until we might find ourselves struggling with one kind of discouragement or another. It's all a part of living. We're all going to go through it. It may be from a deep hurt that we're going through. It may be our health is failing. Or maybe it's not being able to do the things that we had once been able to do. This is an endless list. But the problem with discouragement is this. If we experience it repeatedly, if these occurrences come closer and closer together, or if we stay discouraged long enough, it can become a real problem. It can become a sickness. It is a sickness that we know of as despondence and depression. And both of these are serious in nature, and they will destroy our self-confidence. They will rob us of the good life that Jesus came to make possible. What causes discouragement? The answer can be found in one word: disappointment. If we line up disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, what happens? We become discouraged. Repeated disappointment and discouragement leads us to think that we're not worth very much because nothing ever works out the way we want to. Before long, our self-confidence goes down the drain. And what we're looking at here is a continuum. A continuum that starts out with disappointments. And if we don't deal with that, it turns into discouragement. And if we don't deal with that, it turns into disillusionment, despondency, and depression. So the question becomes, how can we reduce our disappointments? And is it possible that we are doing things that contribute to our disappointments? Now, we can't be so naive as to think that we're going to eliminate all the disappointments within our lives. But we most certainly don't want to be doing something that contributes to our disappointments. But here's some food for thought. Because of our belief system and attitudes and the way we approach problems, this may be how we set ourselves up for disappointment. More often than not, we set ourselves up for disappointment by having an unrealistic expectation of self. How many times have we ever said to ourselves, or maybe within earshot of others around us, "I would never do that"? Well, does Satan really love those words? Because if Satan can get us to say those words, then he knows exactly how to discourage and disappoint us. Because sooner or later, we're going to face such a set of circumstances, and we may fail. The greatest example in all the Bible of that is Peter. In John chapter 13, in verses 36 and 37, this was after Jesus tells his disciples that he must go away. And Peter quickly tells Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" "I'll go with you. I'll die for you. You can always count on me. I will be faithful to the end." And after Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times, can you maybe think maybe what was going through Peter's mind at that moment in time? "Not me. Not me. I'm not going to do that. You can count on me." Unrealistic expectations of self. It's not long after this conversation that Peter finds himself in a situation where he disappoints himself due to his unreasonable expectations. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54. Follow with me, please. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied it. He said, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little time later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean.' Peter said to him, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter left that night disappointed with himself, suffering low self-confidence. But Peter got there by having the attitude that there was absolutely no circumstance or situation in which he would ever deny Jesus. How many of us have been there? We all have at one point or another, or one degree or another, haven't we? All of us could probably identify with Peter at some point. But here is a truth. God is not focusing on our failures or our faults or our mistakes or our past sins. God is focused on what He wants us to be and do. We know this because Paul, speaking of himself, wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14 that he forgets the past, that he presses on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of God. Some just need to forget the past. Did you ever see this kind of disappointment in Jesus' life? No. Why? Simply because Jesus stayed focused on reality. When he was in the garden and he was praying, he didn't say, "Father, I will die before I deny you." Instead, he prayed for strength to do the will of God. And in Luke 22 and verse 43, it tells us that an angel from heaven was sent to strengthen him. We need to see the difference between unrealistic expectations and reality. If we set ourselves up by thinking this is or this is not what I expect from you, and this is especially true with our expectations of God, we believe that God ought to act and react according to our expectations. And when God doesn't, this leads to disappointment and discouragement. And this is what we find in Matthew 19. In verses 16 through 22. Let's look at those. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. We read these in the very beginning of this series. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to get eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the man said, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The man did ask what he needed to do to go to heaven, did he not? And Jesus told him. And the guy basically said, "Been there, done that, I got the T-shirt." And then Jesus said, okay, sell everything you got and come follow me. Then the man went away disappointed and sad. Why was he disappointed? Because Jesus didn't say and do what he expected him to say and do. Sometimes we go to God looking for certain answers that we expect him to give. We set God up. And when God does not act or react according to our expectations, instead of looking at ourselves, which is where we should be looking all along, we become disappointed with God. This young man went away thinking that God was too demanding, that Jesus was asking too much, when in reality, Jesus wasn't asking any more of him than he asked of any of us. And that is allowing nothing to come between us and our following him. You see, the command had and has always been the same. No other gods before me. God will have no rivals, never has, and he never will. Nothing has changed, and nothing is ever going to change. It was simply the unrealistic expectations of this man, and maybe us. So, this is how we think. If we do everything right, then what? God will do his part and make life great, and everything will come up roses. If we think that we are spiritual enough, then we'll never get cancer. We'll never lose a job. We'll have great marriages. All of our children will turn out great. Everything's going to be perfect. We will never have money problems. All we got to do is try harder. All we got to do is be more faithful, become more spiritual, be more like Jesus. Is this correct thinking? Or are we setting ourselves up for disappointment? How many times have we tried to bargain with God? Been there, done that, and I got the T-shirt. Every algebra test I ever had in the 9th grade, I bargained with God. You know how it's like, God, if you get me out of this bind, I'll be better. I'll be at church every Sunday. I'll do more for Christ. Folks, this is setting ourselves up for disappointment. Why? Because God's agenda may not be our agenda. We think that if we do this and this and this, that God will do this and this and this. Then when it doesn't turn out the way we expect it to, who do we blame? We blame God. In reality, we have set God up to disappoint us. The 3 words, don't do that. How many of us would like to have results without having to do the work? How many of us would like to have perfect health without having to eat right and to exercise? How many of us would like to have all the money we want without having to work for it? There are more examples here than we've got time to express. You see, we are living in a culture today that demands results without effort. And that's an unreasonable expectation. We find this example in Matthew chapter 22 in the first 14 verses. I'm not going to read these because of time. But it is the parable of the man who was invited to a wedding feast of the king. And the man shows up at the wedding feast improperly dressed. Now what happens? He gets kind of rudely escorted out. Beyond the gates, with the gnashing of teeth and punishment. The man wanted to be a part of the wedding feast. He was not willing to take care of his responsibility, being properly dressed. The man set himself up for disappointment. How many times do we do that? How many times? What do we have to do to be more realistic? What do we have to do to protect ourselves from discouragement? With these suggestions, I submit that they don't work unless we put them into practice. Everything that we have heard these last few weeks will not work unless we make a concerted effort put the things into practice. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to be honest with ourselves. Friends, we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. And some of those mistakes are going to be serious mistakes. People who think they have to live absolutely perfect lives are always, always, always going to go away disappointed. Second, we must not dwell on our mistakes. Jesus came to forgive. So we must accept His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness, and get on with enjoying life. Third, we need to understand that our agenda may not be God's agenda. We must know that God is the potter and we are the clay, that He is the refiner and we are the gold. So we must yield to His remolding, His remaking, His reshaping hand through the Word and through His divine providence. We don't realize that every single day of our lives, God is working us, shaping us, refining us. And every single day, we try to fight God's intentions. But we need to ask ourselves what we can learn in this trial and trouble. And fourth, know that if we're disappointed in ourselves, that we can change. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to change. We become too comfortable in our own skins and our own expectations. But the good news of Christianity is that we can become children of God by faith, repentance, and baptism. And that if we are a child of God, if we do become disappointed with ourselves, we know that God is patient, that God is long-suffering. As the Bible says, He doesn't want any to perish but to come to repentance. God is ready to work with us and for us to become what He wants us to be, and that the church is ready to pray with you and to pray for you in your areas of disappointment, whatever they are. There is absolutely no reason for anyone to leave here this morning disappointed or discouraged, because God has provided a way for a fresh start. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you will come to the invitation as we stand and we sing.